Are we there? Ah, wonderful. Thank you. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 15, if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, let me make two announcements. This is becoming a bit of a habit now. Friday night, if you're a young person, we're going to be here together. So if you're between the ages of 11 and 18 and you want to join us, we'll be here at 7:30 on Friday night. And then next Sunday, we're going to have another picnic in Barnes Park. Those of you who came last time, I hope you had a good time. Assuming it doesn't rain, obviously. If it rains, we won't be having a picnic in Barnes Park. But assuming the weather's pleasant, we'll be together in Barnes Park. So if you're able to join us after the service next Sunday, we'll be there. Matthew chapter 15. Let me read from verse 1. It says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. The Pharisees have come to see Jesus, and they want to pick a fight. Why aren't your disciples washing their hands before they eat? Why are they ignoring the tradition of the elders? Mark 7 is the parallel of this. Verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who'd come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating foods with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. There's some rules that have been established for the Pharisees. They came into existence after the Babylonian exile. To try and govern the way Jews lived their life on a day-to-day basis. So the understanding is that Ezra, with 120 elders, in an effort to interpret the commandments that God had given, established what they referred to as the tradition of the elders. It's not written down until 200 AD, so it's an oral tradition that's passed on from person to person. But it's so highly esteemed by the Pharisees, this is their point of confrontation with Jesus. Why don't you do this thing? Are they not unclean now, eating? Are they not defiled? They're not concerned about the disciples' dirty hands. They're concerned about the abandonment of the tradition of the elders. Why aren't you doing this thing that we've always done. And it's clear they understand where the rules came from. They're not suggesting this is the command of God. It's the tradition of the elders. But it's a primary issue for them. And Jesus observes the fact that what takes prominence in their life is not what they know God said, but the tradition of the elders. It's not what they know God to have said. They're willing to undermine what God has explicitly said in light of their tradition. Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses the father or mother is to be put to death. But you say if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they're not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. They know it's not God's word, but they esteem it more highly. It would be more important to do the thing within the tradition of the elders, as far as they're concerned, then maintain the Ten Commandments. And the particular issue he addresses is around a monetary gift given to the temple in what would be seen as an irrevocable trust. It's a gift given known as Korban. And effectively, you pledged your money to the temple. You could still use your money, but only for certain things. And apparently, that didn't include honoring your parents. And what they actually suggest is that if you took the money you'd pledged to the temple in your gift of Korban that was devoted to God and gave it to your parents in order to honor them and support them in their old age, you would have sinned. That's the tradition of the elders. Their priority isn't the word of God. It's the tradition they've come to know. And when the explicit command of God is confronted with the tradition they hold, they abandon the command of God for the sake of their tradition. It takes first priority. That's really interesting to me. But what follows is more interesting to me, because what Jesus says is, as Isaiah was right about you when he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching is merely human rules. Because this was about worship. The word Korban is understood by Jews to mean something which draws close. They weren't just giving it for the sake of giving it. It wasn't done for no reason. They understood this to be faithful to God. Their intention is, I give this and I get close. I give this and I get close. It was an act of worship and devotion that's meant to bring them closer to God. And isn't it incredible that you can have a desire to be close to God? But have no commitment to the things he said. You can have a desire to be close to God. But understand he said something different than what you're doing. You can have a desire to be close to God and esteem something else more highly than his explicit instruction for your life. See, I assume this morning, if I were to ask you, did you want to be close to God? The answer for everybody in this room would be yes. Do you want to be close to God? Yes. Yes, I want to be close to God. Yes, I'd like to be close to God. And I'm not assuming any of you in this room are keeping the tradition of the elders from the Jewish Mishpah. But I wonder, are you committed to doing what he said? Right? Are you committed to doing what he said? Because here's how it looks in my life. I might be confronted by a scripture that judges the thoughts and attitudes of my heart, that makes it clear there's something in me that actually might need to shift according to what God said. And I go, yeah, but. And I explain to God why I do it differently. And I explain to him why I am walking differently than he might have instructed me to. Or I explain to him why he doesn't understand in my context and situation why it would be difficult to do that thing and how hard it would be. So I know that's what it says. But this is what I'm going to do. It might just be me. Take it as confession time. But there are times and seasons in my life where I understand God has said something. And there's a fight within me. I would love to be close to God. I want to be closer than I am right now to him. I'm committed to getting closer and closer to God. But I've got to do what he says. God has no desire for cheerleaders. He's not looking for people who tell him who he is and say nice things about him, but their lives don't align with that. That's the issue. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I love being with you. I love singing with you. I love hearing you pray and declare your praise and adoration. But it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. I want a heart that's aligned to his. See, it's really easy in the moments in here. It might not be really easy for you, but that, I'll blame the worship leader for that. It's his fault. To have an emotional moment. We've come to worship him. We're coming to praise. And my heart is stirred in those moments. As we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it stirs my heart. It's encouraging. It blesses me. And I praise him with my lips. But it's meant to be a reflection of my heart. I love him. But here's what Jesus says really clearly in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commands. And my heart is revealed by what I treasure. That's what reveals my heart to me. What is it that occupies my mind most? What is it that matters most to me? What is it that shows me me? That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure? See, I don't want to be a contradiction between what I say in this room and the actions that follow. The intention of the gift of Corbin was to draw close to God. But in the process, I could intentionally undermine the explicit instruction he's given me to honor my parents. Is that not staggering? I want to draw close. But in the process, I can undermine explicitly what he's told me. Because this isn't a just do some stuff when that'll get you there. My heart is aligned to his when I'm obedient to him. If I want to get closer, it's really straightforward. I do what he says. And I feel like I've been banging this drum for a while, and I will try to stop. But it's the most crucial issue for our lives. And I think, in reality, sometimes my desire for him and the actions I actually take are in opposition. sometimes, because I want to be close to God. There's no question for me about that. But actually, how that's outworked in my life, I'd like to do it my way, on my terms. I'd like to be close to him in the moments I want to be close to him, but feel free to do whatever I want in some other moments. Like I say, this could just be confession time, but see, I don't want to have given somebody an absolute battering with my tongue. Let them know exactly what I think. And then have the thought, you're only meant to say what's helpful for building others up. I don't want that. I'd like to feel... And what happens when I feel that is I go, yeah, but you don't know what they did. And somebody's got to say it. And somebody needs to let them know. Rather than, yeah, no, I got that wrong. I've made a mess of that. Jesus tells them their worship's in vain. Because they merely follow human rules. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. It's not worth anything. Because they're just doing what people said and ignoring what he said. I think I relate more to that than I should. Not because I'm necessarily doing what people said, but because my primary concern is often what other people think. That actually what overwhelms my thoughts at times is not, did God say, but what will Granville think? Right? Like there's those moments in my, it's not, I pick on Granville because he can take it, it's fine. But there's that reality, right? That as we gather, sometimes it's, I mean, the thoughts that are not necessarily about coming to meet with the Lord Jesus, but making sure everybody else knows you're all right and you're doing okay. Again, it might just be me. And that's, and sometimes that spills out into what we do in here as worship. Because I don't want people to think I'm not spiritual. Right? I don't want people to think I'm not in a good place. I wouldn't like you to think. And actually, it's really for their benefit, not his. I wouldn't like you to think that I wasn't doing well this week, so you better believe that both arms are going up in the air. Right? I don't want to worship him in vain. I don't want to say the right things and live the wrong life. I don't want to be impressive on Sundays. But not so brilliant on a Monday. True worship, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Those of you who are at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night know I read that. I was put under some pressure. I had to say something. And I read that. Off the back of, we sang a lovely song there called Gratitude. It's very nice. I don't think it's right, but it's very nice. Because it says, all that I have is a hallelujah. And that's lovely. Except it's not reality. My worship doesn't start in this room, and it doesn't end in this room. It doesn't begin when we start singing, and it doesn't end when we stop singing. It doesn't happen for 15 minutes in the morning with the Lord in a devotional time. My worship is my life. And so repeatedly, in Scripture, I'm invited to do everything to the glory of God. That whether I eat or drink, I do it all to the glory of God. It's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. First Peter 4:11 says, in everything may God be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the way I'm meant to live. I don't want to worship him in vain. I'm not here to gather with you just to say some nice things about him and then go and be an unlawful husband. Right? I'm not here to have a nice time with you this morning and then go and dissect what I thought of everybody when I leave here. True praise comes from my heart that's appropriately aligned with him. True worship is how I live in obedience to him. It's the laying down of my will. That's the living sacrifice part. That I get up every morning and go, God, I want you to do what you need to do in my life. That I don't fight him when he says, Josh, shut up. That I don't silence his voice when he says to me, you shouldn't have done that. But I go, yeah, I shouldn't have. I didn't nail it today. Help me, Lord. My worship doesn't start and end in this moment. I'm invited by him to take up my cross and follow him. To deny myself. To lay down my life for his sake, to set aside my agenda, my plans, all of the things that I'd hoped, the ambitions and everything else that I might have become for what he's called me to. And it's lovely in the moments where those align. It's awful when they don't sometimes. And I think there's a danger that we do some stuff in the hope that'll get us close to God, but living in an entirely different way than he's asked us to, and then wonder why there's a divergence between the two. My word for today, or whatever way you choose to have a devotional life, isn't meant to be the God moment in your day. It's not meant to be the sum of it. And I think there's a danger that sometimes we think we've ticked that box and we're trying to get close to God because we flicked through that thing really quickly, read through it, checked the Bible verses out. Great. I've done that. Tick. I'm not knocking devotional time, but it's meant to set you up for your day with him. That having met with him, you continue to be with him throughout your day. That you live your life as a living sacrifice, that you don't go, well, if something comes up in the word for today, tomorrow, that confronts the thing I did today, I might think about it. Because that's how we live sometimes, right? That, you know, unless Josh gives a prophetic word on Sunday morning that specifically addresses that issue, that says, hey, you know, then Lord, I'm going to assume I'm okay. Even though everything within you is going, no! It's the deals we do with ourselves sometimes. Or maybe it's just me. Right? That, Lord, if there isn't a pink elephant walking down Durham Road when I leave this morning, then you might not be saying something to me, and I'll just get on doing the thing I'm doing. Rather than going, God, I know what's in me. I know what you've said. And I want to be close to you, so I'm going to do it. I'm committed to worshiping you, so I'm going to live a life that's a living sacrifice. I'm not going to fight you every time you speak. I'm not going to argue with you every time you've got something to say. I'm not going to try and defend myself in every situation. Rather, I'm going to submit my will to yours, accept that you are king, that you're Lord over all, and live in light of that. I need to shut up, so let me try and say this quickly. I have often heard people use this example in church that if we were to put up every thought that you thought this week or everything that went on in your head on the screen, how would you feel? In order to give people some thought about their behavior or actions this week and understand that God sees it all, knows it all, etc. The reality is, I want to get to a point in my life where I'm not ashamed. Because that's how I worship him. See what goes on in my heart? That matters. The truth is, most of us might never murder. But Jesus is crystal clear. If you hate somebody, see, we might stop short of the actual physical act of something. The truth is primarily because of what other people might think if they knew. But in the secrecy of our hearts. But that's where I worship from. That's where I praise from. That's where I walk from. And I will try to stop banging this drum of do what he says, but do what he says. When I say I try to stop banging it, I'll stop saying it so explicitly, maybe, because I'm not going to stop banging it. But I think God's speaking to us. I don't know. I had no intention of saying this, but I think God's speaking to us. Because the issue of my life is I do what he says. And I've said to you over and over again, the stuff I have to justify myself is probably sin. You know that. You've heard it. I'm not going to keep saying it. Well, this morning anyway. But actually, what I see in Matthew 15 is a people, they didn't not want God. They weren't giving their money to the temple because they didn't want him. But they failed to see the absolute contradictions in their behavior. They failed to acknowledge the fact that this gift they're devoting to God, God's actually instructed them to do something with it with their parents. There's a failure to acknowledge, actually, you, it's all well and good that you would like this, but if you don't do what he says, and while you're passionate about the tradition of the elders, see, I'm concerned about what God's explicitly said. And so I make the assumption this morning we all want God. We all want to be closer to him. We'd like to draw nearer to him. We'd like to walk more closely with him day by day. But I can't ignore what he's got to say in that process. I can't undermine his word. I can't expect it. Let me try and end with this example, and I will shut up then. I had to phone my bank, not last Saturday, the Saturday before. I was trying to make a payment for something. They stopped the payment, told me I needed to phone them. I was delighted, obviously. And so I rang the number, pressed the various buttons, and then got this message that told me how important my call was to them and how long I'd be waiting. Right? Your call's really important to us. After an hour and 20 minutes of being on the phone, I thought I'd try the little messenger thing on their website. See if somebody could do it that way. Because I didn't feel like my call was really important to her. The truth is, we can gather here and say, we love you, Lord. You're a great God. We can sing songs like, Great Are You, Lord. Or, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it'd actually be in complete contradiction to what's happening in our lives. I do not believe for a second my bank valued my call on Saturday. It was demonstrated in the fact I waited so long for somebody to answer. And when they answered, they weren't a delight to deal with either. And I'm not saying we're intentionally hypocritical. Maybe we don't see it at times. I'm asking you to think about it. Should we stand together and worship?